Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. As always, it's our goal in presenting this program to give to you only what is from the Bible, the plain and simple message of salvation. It's called the gospel, which is a word that means good news. And I want to present to you today a part of that good news of salvation. People in the Church of Christ are often accused of overemphasizing baptism, as if the water itself in baptism has some kind of magic sin-washing qualities to it, or like baptism is more important than anything else in God's prescription for salvation. No, baptism is not more important than faith, and baptism is not more important than your confession of Christ, and it's certainly not more important than repenting of your past sins. Baptism is, however, an absolutely essential, necessary part of salvation. This idea, by the way, is not a Church of Christ idea. It's not a doctrine that we've invented or formulated over the years. What I want to do in our radio program today is address baptism from the perspective of the first century apostles. What did they teach about baptism? And at what point, in their view, does salvation come to a person? Before baptism, or when a person is, in fact, baptized? A lot of our material, by the way, is going to be coming from a book that we've been studying at Monte Vista lately called The Big Picture of the Bible by Kenneth W. Craig. It's a very short book, and we'll be happy to give you a free copy of this if you want to come by Monte Vista sometime. But it's basically a book that, as the title says, goes through the big picture of the Bible. What is the purpose and the point of the Bible? And truly, one of the culminating truths of the Bible is that we must die with Christ. Now, he died physically on the cross. He was literally buried in a tomb, and his physical life was restored to him in the resurrection 3 days later. But baptism is a symbol for that. In the same way that he died, was buried, and raised again, so according to Romans 6, we too must die with him, be buried with him, and raised up with him. And baptism is the vehicle for that relationship. It's essential. It's necessary. It's not just a ritual. It is the actual burial with Christ. It is salvation coming into our lives. And the denial of this truth, my friends, is a denial of what God has commanded you to do. Let's start in Galatians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Follow along with me in Galatians 3, beginning in verse 23. Now before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer a tutor. We are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And I think at this point, a lot of supposed Christians would like to stop the text. They say, see, quite clearly it says we're justified by faith. That it's because of faith that we're all sons of God through Jesus Christ. They forget that verse 27 has something to add. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. I like, first of all, this word justification. Justification, in its most literal sense, carries the idea of alignment. We use the term, for example, when we type and we justify our text when we align it on one side or the other of a page. In a spiritual sense, our sins have put us out of alignment with God. And the only way that we can be brought back into alignment or justified is to have our sins removed. Justification, therefore, is the legal equivalent of being pronounced not guilty by a judge. When our sins are removed, the price of the death is removed. We're justified. We learn in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 that faith is the active component in baptism when our sins are removed. And that's why in Galatians 3 we're reminded that at the moment we put on Christ in baptism, we're justified by faith. We become sons of God by faith. The baptism doesn't nullify the faith. The baptism is not more important than the faith. It's that the faith is the active part in the baptism. When I'm baptized, I don't actually do anything. Baptism is not a work that I do. It's not a meritorious work that I do to earn salvation. I bring my faith with me, though. My faith is my contribution to the baptism. And when I'm buried in that water, I am buried by my faith, raised up by the power of Christ. Go to Colossians 2, verse 12. And again, in the New Testament here, in Colossians 2 and verse 12, it says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. We are buried with him in baptism. We're raised up with him through faith. Again, baptism is not a meritorious work that earns salvation. It is simply the point where we accept God's promise and the work that he does to us. It's God who's doing the washing. It is God who's doing the burying. It's God who's doing the regeneration. Therefore, we are buried with Christ when we're immersed in water and raised up with him through faith in the working of God. I love that verse in Colossians 2:12 because it shows that the act of power in baptism is God. He's the one doing the work. Now this again places the emphasis on the role of faith that saves us when we believe in what Christ has done for us and respond to that by dying with him in baptism. We also observe the symbolism of baptism in this passage in the representation of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That again is a powerful, powerful connection back to Romans chapter 6. Go to 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 and notice that 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 flatly states that baptism now saves you. So does this mean that we don't need to believe, that we don't need to confess, we don't need to repent of our sins, that baptism is the only thing that saves us? Of course not. That's absolutely ridiculous to make that assertion. Inherent in 1 Peter 3 verse 21 is faith, because after all, he does use this phrase, an appeal to God for a good conscience. Well, that's faith, isn't it? That's faith. Faith in what? Well, in the working of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a parallel to Colossians 2:12. Next, go to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, notice verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Here we learn that Christ gave himself up for the church so that he could sanctify the church. How? Well, the verse clearly states, having cleansed her by the washing of water. The church was made holy and blameless. It was sanctified when people were baptized. Go to Titus chapter 3. A passage that we've studied in the past, but I want to look briefly at it again. In Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Very similar again to Colossians chapter 2. He's the one doing the work. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done. There's that emphasis that we said earlier. Baptism is not a work that I do. I don't do anything in baptism. It's not meritorious. I am not doing anything in baptism. We haven't done anything in righteousness to warrant salvation. But it is according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Here we're taught that He saved us. We learn that salvation occurs as a result of the regeneration and renewing that is effected by the Holy Spirit when we are baptized, at the point of baptism, at the moment of baptism. We see the role of the Holy Spirit in sanctification by the actual removal of our sins. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 ties this directly to our faith. When God through Paul writes, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. In the washing of baptism, it could be said that the Holy Spirit does the scrubbing, the removal of sin, and He presents us back to God as holy and clean, renewed, regenerated, a new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 calls it a new creation. This occurs when we're baptized, not before, not at some point long after. But baptism is the culmination of a process of cleansing that God does to us. We're commanded to obey that. We're commanded to submit ourselves to that process, to let go of self-will, to let go of self-derived righteousness, to allow ourselves to be buried with Christ in baptism and raised up by Him, by God's power, in newness of life. Now, at this point, it might seem like there's an unusual emphasis being placed on the act and action and power of baptism. Now, one reason for this apparent emphasis is that over time, particularly since the religious Reformation movement, many religious groups have denigrated the role of baptism to either superstition or pure symbolism. Listen to John Piper, for example, a popular evangelical pastor. Listen to what he has to say on baptism, and you'll realize that to him, to many like him, baptism is just a symbol, and that's it. Or, at worst, it's a peculiar church tradition, certainly not an integral component of saving faith, or necessary in any sense. But even with that being said, I suppose if somebody was going to say that the Church of Christ places too much emphasis on baptism, I don't know if I would necessarily have a problem with that, because I believe the New Testament itself places a great deal of emphasis on baptism. Go to a passage in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to notice something. A passage that's typically not referenced a whole lot in a conversation about baptism, but there's a little detail there that I don't want to overlook in our study. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 4, in this great list of one things, this great list of essential components, singular components of our faith, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Isn't it interesting that when we're accused of putting too much emphasis on baptism, essentially what somebody is saying is that we are overemphasizing one of the most essential aspects of our faith. We are overemphasizing something that is in the same list as one Spirit and one Lord and one faith. If baptism is just some fuzzy symbolic action that is of no necessity, then why would it be on a list like this? Just as there is only one gospel, There is only one baptism. The fact that there is only one baptism further attests to its importance in connection with the one gospel. When this was written by Paul, there were many baptisms that existed. There were Jewish ceremonial washings. There was John's baptism. There was baptism of the Holy Spirit in at least three different instances in the New Testament. There were those baptizing for the dead, and so on and so on. There were many different kinds of baptisms. When Paul arrived in Ephesus in the book of Acts, he found some claiming to be disciples of Christ. He realized, however, that they had not received the promised Holy Spirit, and he asked the question of these supposed disciples, "Well, what baptism did you receive?" And their answer, "John's baptism." That's Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. You know, if baptism was of little importance, if baptism was unnecessary, or the mode of baptism, or the reasons for baptism, or how we're baptized, sprinkling, or full immersion, or pouring, if baptism is really not that important, why of all the things Paul could have asked these disciples in Ephesus, why of all things does he bother to ask about their baptism? And of course, after explaining to the Ephesians in Acts chapter 19 just what baptism was and what their misconceptions about that baptism were, what did they do? Well, they were rebaptized. The fact that they had been previously immersed was of no benefit when done for the wrong reason, with the wrong motives, or with a misconception about what baptism really is supposed to mean to the believer. We also have many baptisms floating around today. We have infant baptism, baptism to join a church, baptism to show your commitment to God, baptism as a work of mere obedience. Some claim Holy Spirit baptism, baptism by proxy, baptism for the dead. And yet Paul says in Ephesians 4 that there is one baptism. This is one of those things that cannot be compromised. If there is one God and one Lord, if there is one faith and one hope of your calling, if there's one body and one Spirit, my friends, then there is only one baptism. Based on the numerous examples of baptism that we find in the book of Acts, what are some conclusions that we can draw about the one baptism? When you look at some examples, in Acts 2 and Acts chapter 8 and in other places, what are some of the clear markers as to what constitutes the one baptism so described in Ephesians 4? Well, first of all, every example of baptism that you see in the book of Acts indicates that there is one kind of person asked to be baptized. There is one type of candidate, and it was believers. Everybody who was baptized in the book of Acts was a believer first. And that's because, as we've seen earlier, baptism has to be an act of faith. Infants cannot have faith. Infant baptism is an act of superstition, not faith, or at the worst, human tradition. There's one mode of baptism. When you read about the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts chapter 8, we find that baptism was full immersion in water. The word baptism, after all, in the Greek literally means immersion, burial. It's baptizo. It's the entire process of taking an object, of dunking it underwater or in a liquid, of submerging it totally, and then pulling it back out. It was a process that they would use, for example, for dyeing garments. If you were going to dye a garment, for example, would you dye just half of it? Would you immerse just a little bit of it? Would you take some of the dye and sprinkle it over the garment? Or would you take the garment, completely dunk it in the dye, keep it under there until the process was completed, and then pull it out so that the process could be finished while drying? There was also one purpose of baptism. From Acts chapter 2, we learn that baptism, when following belief, confession, and repentance, was for the remission of sins. That's Acts 2, verse 38. And the Greek phrase here in Acts 2, verse 30 is also very, very specific. The word for in the Greek is eis, which literally means in order to, implying one thing that results in the other. We could see a parallel construction found in Matthew 26, verse 28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The blood of Jesus wasn't poured out because of the forgiveness of sins. It was poured out in order to, for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism done for any other reason or any other purpose but for the forgiveness of your sins is not the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4. There is but one result of that baptism. Again, from Acts chapter 2, we also see that those who were baptized were added to the church. And this is because, as we saw from Ephesians 5, that the church is composed of those who have been sanctified, those who have been washed and regenerated. No one is in the kingdom until after he or she has been made holy by putting on Christ in the one baptism. My friends, if you have not been baptized, I'll put it very plainly, you're not in the kingdom. And there is but one directive. We further see from the example of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost that the one baptism was commanded of believers. This would rule out baptism of the Holy Spirit as the one baptism because it was never commanded of all believers, but was only promised and experienced by a few in a few examples. Furthermore, if we understand what Romans 6 is actually telling us, and please, if you've not studied that chapter in great detail, please do so. Romans chapter 6 is a key. And what it tells us is that baptism is when and how we die with Christ. It is when and how we have our sins removed. And once we understand that truth, we can truly appreciate why it is commanded and why it is necessary. Now, to be sure, this is not the only thing that we have to say about baptism. This 25-minute radio program doesn't cover every aspect of baptism that one should understand or know about this subject. So I want to offer you an invitation. We're actually going to be having an upcoming lesson. And if you're listening to this radio program on Sunday morning, then this lesson is going to be tonight at our worship service at 6 p.m. I'm going to be doing a companion lesson to this radio program on baptism, where we'll look more closely at the examples of baptism that we find in the New Testament, as well as a deeper definition of the word itself. Now, if you're listening to this radio program not on Sunday morning, then I encourage you, please go to our website, montevistacoc.com. Every lesson that we do at Monte Vista is recorded on video and is available on our website for viewing by the public. We encourage you, please, go to our website then. Look up any lessons we have on baptism. More broadly, please look up any lessons we have on salvation so that you can see that baptism is not the only thing that needs to be done to be saved, and it is not the most important thing. It's not more important than faith. It's not more important than confession. It's not more important than repentance, but it is an essential, necessary part of a process that everybody must go through in order to be saved. Let's bring our program to a close today by reading a passage out of the Gospel of Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 28 and notice verses 18 through 20, scripture that we typically call the Great Commission. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and he's about to send them out to preach the gospel. Notice what he says. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, there's an emphasis placed on baptism in this passage, that we make disciples by baptizing them. If you're not a disciple of Christ, then please reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We would love to sit down and study with you. We would love to help you understand from the Scriptures what you need to do in order to be saved. Christ is speaking to you right now from the Scriptures. He's pleading with you, asking you to come and follow Him. So please, don't turn him away.
Thank you for joining us today. To To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monta Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monta Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.